Now we are going to learn some practical lessons from the life of Abraham to begin with. We see, first of all, that Abraham, as a pioneer in the life of faith, in other words, God had not really instituted this principle too much before this. And we'll talk more about that wonderful principle of faith, because that's what you and I need to learn. This is God's way of dealing with His children. And so we see him then as a pioneer in this life of faith, and he didn't have the equipment that you have and I have. He didn't have all of the information that we have, but he still trusted God. We also see the wonderful results of obedience to faith. In Philippians 4, verse 13, we read, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." But when you study the book of Ephesians, you'll note that, first of all, the Lord tells us exactly how, what wonderful things we have in Christ. And then the book of Philippians, even more, the graciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he means to us. And now Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ, that is Christ in me." And that's going to be the basis that we're going to see in the life of Abraham. Sure, he didn't have Philippians 4:13 like you and I have. Then another thing is we also see many basics set forth for the life of faith of the Christian today. Principles are presented for our learning. Now keep in mind, Abraham did not have a Bible in his day, and none of it had been written. All he had was communications directly with God. I know there are always those that think, "My, that would be wonderful if God would just speak to me." And some people do think a lot about so-called visions and so on, thinking that God maybe is speaking to them. But let's keep this in mind, that when God spoke to Abraham and gave him a promise, Abraham had to depend upon his memory for that promise. He couldn't go back into the Word of God and read it again and find it again and find further explanations of it. He just didn't have a Bible. So really, you and I have a tremendous advantage over Abraham to learn these tremendous lessons of faith, the basics set forth for the faith life. In Abraham, then, we see typified this life of faith. In him, we see that which is not of faith is sin, but that I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, even though he did not know Christ in the same way and sense that you and I know him today. The man of faith is going forth, and he's going forth, and you see him trusting in the divine guidance. Now there's a principle, very important principle. Another one, believing in the divine promises. God said, "I'm going to give you this land, and I want you to go there and claim it. I'm going to give it to you." And he believed in the divine promise, and he received divine assurance from God, and also eventually inherited the divine blessings from God. He also underwent, and had plenty of them, some real sharp testings of his faith. We're going to learn some real lessons concerning the testings of faith that are to come our way. And despite the occasional failure, that Abraham was not a perfect man. He was a man just like you and I, and yet he failed. But not many times. But being he was still counted righteous through faith. That is, he was also called the friend of God. Now, the righteousness that Abraham received was given to him in exchange for his faith. And so we, too, have righteousness accounted to our account in response to simple faith. Then he is being called the friend of God. And right here is where you wonder whether you and I could ever achieve that place. We think of it. Well, Abraham was a man so far beyond our reach. He was one of the great men. But let's keep in mind, Abraham was a man just like you and I. God chose him from the common people, and God instilled in his heart a principle of faith, and God will do the same thing. My friends, Abraham is not out of reach. The things that God did through Abraham are not out of reach. The difference was that Abraham believed God. And believing calls for obedience. And so Abraham was known as the friend of God. And God called himself the God of Abraham. He had what we call a full life. I hear people talking about that, wanting a full life. My life isn't full. There's something missing in there. Well, what is it? Have you taken time in the Word of God? Have you taken time with Him? Have you allowed Him to give you that full life? Well, it reestablishes faith as a working principle whereby we also receive life to begin with, and then by faith we walk. As ye therefore have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk ye in Him. And then also we see the maturity of faith as he is tested and grows and grows and grows and grows. Faith then cometh by the hearing of the Word. And we have the Word. All he had was a spoken Word which God had given him. Now then, to the beginning, the principles of some of the studies that we will have concerning Abraham. Abraham's life story may easily be divided into three particular divisions. Now, I know that I could go back into my own life, and I'm sure that I can find those three principal divisions where God teaches us the first principles and then leads us on into deeper principles and finally brings us to total maturity. But we have three things here now, and if you have your pencil and paper there, you may want to write this down, because I think it'll be helpful for you to, when you read, keep this in mind as you are reading it. First then, we have what we call the awakening of faith. This was from the call of Abraham, when Abraham was called from the Ur in the Chaldees to the time that he was settled in the land. This was possibly a period of about 7 years. And here I want to read just a few verses to begin with, but this takes in the 11th chapter beginning with verse 31, all of the 12th chapter, and all of the 13th chapter. This first phase of his life, the awakening of faith, 6 years. I'll read those scriptures a little bit later. Then the second one is the disciplining of faith. The first one, the awakening of faith. Then the disciplining of faith. This is from the time that he settled in the land of Canaan to the birth of Isaac. This covers a period of approximately 25 years. And it begins with chapter 14 and goes through chapter 21, verse 21. I give you that again. The discipline of faith from the settlement in Canaan to the birth of Isaac, a period of 25 years. And for this you read chapters 14 through 21 and the 21st verse. And then the third division of his life comes with the perfection of faith. The first one, the awakening of faith. Then the disciplining of faith. And then the perfecting of faith. This was from the birth of Isaac to the death of Abraham. And this covered a period of 75 years. And this is found in chapter 21, beginning with verse 22, through the end of chapter 25. Now, we must take notice here of the progress of faith in these three stages. And there again, we have a tremendous lesson. God awakens our faith to begin with, and then he begins, after he has it awakened, he begins to discipline it, maybe by tests and by trials and by other things to encourage us and to cause our faith to grow. And then finally comes the perfecting of faith where we grow unto maturity. Now, later on in Isaac and in Jacob and in Joseph, we see God dealing with these men in a different way, because they had different temperaments. Yet the faith principle went all the way through. It remains the one and only principle to true maturity in anybody's lives, and it did in their lives too. The faith principle is God's method of dealing with all mankind, from the regeneration of the man's soul to the glorification. And it is clearly established in the scriptures. Ye have not because ye believe not. That's simple, isn't it? So, though Abraham's faith resulted in unquestioned obedience, Isaac's faith was more or less sort of a passive faith. And then Jacob's faith, I would always call it a very restless faith. Yet God calls himself the God of Abraham, and also the God of Isaac, and also the God of Jacob. And as you read later on in the life of Isaac, and then later on still in the life of Jacob, you will notice that whereas the principle of faith, the method of dealing with mankind, remains exactly the same, nevertheless, God had to deal with each individual in a very different manner because of the difference in their makeup. That's the way I would like to put it, their makeup. Abraham simply believed God, unquestioned faith, and that unquestioned faith brought unquestioned obedience. Well, whereas Isaac was more or less passive, he didn't move fast, he was just sort of easygoing, and Jacob again was the restless one. You'll note that as you study this life. Therefore, my friends, let's take hope. Take hope. We have here something that should cheer us up, praise God, and move forward in Him. He is our God also. That's the most wonderful thing about it. I want to read just a couple of 2-3 scriptures for you. The first one is found in 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, and verse 6, where he says concerning himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I read, "But to us there is but one God, and the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and also we by him." He also says, there is but one God, and he is our God. Let's keep that in mind. So in John, the first chapter, in verse 12, we read these particular words, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So you see, we are the sons of God. That means he's our Father. He was the God of Abraham. He was the God of Isaac. He was the God of Jacob. And he is your God. He is my God. One more verse from Revelation, the 21st chapter, and verse 7. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." So there you have the wonderful promises of God for us today as well. Now, let's begin a look at the call of Abraham. And here's where I want to read from Genesis, the 11th chapter, beginning with verse 31. "And Terah took Abraham, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan." They started out to go to the land of Canaan. That's what I want you to get. "And they came unto Haran, and they dwelt there." They went halfway and stopped. Now why? We're going to see that. "And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." Then begins chapter 12. Now understand, the chapter division is man-made, so the story really is going right on. The historical fact goes right on. Now, the Lord had said unto Abraham. He doesn't now start calling again. The first time, he said, "I've already told you, Abraham, I want you to come out from your people." Here's what he says: "Get thee out from thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Here is a promise that was given that is still being fulfilled today. It has not yet been totally fulfilled. Let's keep that in mind. So the call of Abraham says God had called Abraham. Now, Abraham was chosen or elected on the basis of the sovereignty of God. God was seeking for a man, and he was elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So says 1 Peter 1, verse 2. Now, understand, he had no Bible. He had to simply go on the basis that God spoke to him. And his call was a supernatural call. He had no choice in the matter of this call. It was God's sovereign will God's sovereign purpose is always, however, for the good. Now, when we come to this whole matter of election, I know people have a lot of trouble with that and a concern about that and wonder whether God has called some people to be saved and some people to be lost. Now, we will discuss that with you on tomorrow's broadcast, so keep that particular thing in mind. But again, I say, he had no choice in it. Now, take, for instance, let's just review a little back history here. Adam was created and placed in the earth for the beginning of the human race. Later on, Noah and his sons were saved through the flood, as you know the story, for the beginning of a new beginning after the destruction of the corrupt race. They, as well as all living then, were given the privilege of choice. Only Noah and his family chose to walk with God. But Abraham was called for the beginning of a new, special, chosen nation, through which should eventually come salvation for all. God staked his whole plan of redemption on the possibility of a man being willing, by his faith and obedience, to become a bridgehead for the deliverance of an erring world. Well, my friends, God chose me on the basis of his foreknowledge. He wanted a man, then a family, then a nation, then a Savior. So we want to talk to you about the call of Abraham. Abraham was chosen. Now, we sometimes use the word election here. I'll talk about that later. He was chosen on the basis of the sovereignty of God. God sought for a man. Now remember, Abraham did not have a Bible that he could read and have God speak to him through that word. God had to come to him in a very personal manner, and this is what he did. And his call thus was a supernatural call. He had no choice in this call. Keep this in mind also. No choice in this call. God's sovereign will and purpose is always, however, for the good. Now, please understand, when I say he had no choice in the call, he did have a choice as to whether he would be obedient to the call or not to the call. God has a sovereign will, and he does not come along and say, Abraham, do you think this is a good idea? Do you think that maybe we should transport you and your family over to the land of Canaan or something like that? No. God's call was a supernatural call, direct, and Abraham had no choice in it except that he had the choice to obey. Now, I said he had no choice in this call. And God staked his whole plan of redemption, however, on the possibility of a man being willing, by his faith and absolute obedience, to become the bridgehead for the deliverance of an erring world who were in sin. It says here in 1 Peter 1:2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. I'm not sure that I know all that that means, but nevertheless, there you have it, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So God chose a man, through him a family, then through him a nation, and then through them, of course, a Savior. Now with infinite patience and with loving care, God shaped and disciplined his man until he reached the pinnacle of spiritual experience which won him that most wonderful distinctive name, being the friend of God. James tells us this in chapter 2, verse 23. And he was also designated as the father of all them that believe. You'll find this in Romans, the fourth chapter, and in verse 11. Now then, to the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, and in verse 1, it says, Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. He said, he had called him. The Lord had done this before. Now, the time of this calling is very significant. It was shortly after the destruction of at Babel, and the dispersion of the nations and the dispersion of the languages and so on. Man had added at this time to all of his other offenses against God the great sin of idolatry. Note what he says in Romans, the first chapter, and this time in verses 21 through 25. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like unto the corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. Yes. You see, Shem was still living at that time, and it's possible that Abraham was born even before Noah died. Abraham grew up in this idolatrous situation and this idolatrous condition. Now, so God first dealt, of course, at Babel in judgment. But now, as he calls Abraham, he deals in grace. And so mark this. There was nothing whatsoever in Abraham which merited God's esteem. The cause of God's election must always be traced back to God's will and God's purpose. God makes the rules. It was all of grace, he said. It is by God's sovereign choice. Note several verses of Scripture. First of all, Romans 11th chapter and the 5th verse, he says, "Even so, then, at that present time, also there was a remnant according to the election of grace." God's election must always be traced, I say, to God's will and God's purpose. Another verse that we might read is that one taken from Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, beginning with verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are ye saved. And then he hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places," that is, in the heavenly realms, "in Christ Jesus." In other words, all of this is a grace of God. Of course, we have to choose whether we want to follow him or not follow him. The call first came to Abraham while he was then still in the land of Mesopotamia. This we had already noticed, especially in Genesis, the 12th chapter. He says that God placed the call unto him while he was still there. And Stephen, in his message to the people at that time, said in Acts, the 7th chapter, and he verifies this, and says, "Men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy land, which I will show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed into the land wherein ye now dwell." So God had called for this separation. The demand, he demanded absolute confidence and in obedience to God. But God did not force him, as we said. After all, he had the right to refuse, or he had the right to obey with reservations, or he had the right to give explicit obedience. Well, at first, Abraham chose to obey with reservations. We noted that. He went halfway. In the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis, in the 31st verse, he says, "And they went to Haran, and they dwelt there until his father died." See, he wasn't supposed to take his family along, but he took them along, and God says, "Wait a minute." And so there they dwelt in Haran until after his father had died. His call was for total separation. Now, there are four important steps which I want to mention to you. First of all, he says, "Get thee out of thy country." Separation from country and idolatry, to be an alien and a stranger and a foreigner in another country. This was the first part of the call to Abraham. The second phase was, "Get thee out from thy kindred." Leave your natural ties. That is, and tie yourself to me, in other words, is what God is saying here. I'm going to be, from now on, the one that's going to lead you. Tie yourself to me instead of to your kindred. And then in the third place, he says, get thee out from thy father's house, from the place of comfort, from the place of rest, from the place of heirship and affection. Yes, he had to give up his inheritance in the land of Mesopotamia, where he was, and acknowledge another father and another house for himself. Separation is a twofold action. It's a separation from and a separation unto. This is the only true separation there is. You cannot just separate yourself from something, but you have to separate yourself unto something, in this case, unto God. Then in the fourth place he says, get thee into a land that I will show thee, a land that thou canst not find you can't find for yourself. I will have to reveal it unto you. I will have to show it unto you. May I just introduce today and go in more detail on tomorrow's broadcast that the believer's call is very simple and very similar. This is a typical of our call for complete separation unto God. You remember the rich young ruler that came unto Jesus? And he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus first of all said, keep the law. Well, in a sort of a, I would say, arrogance, he said, well, I've kept that. He considered himself sinlessly perfect. Well, then Jesus said, all right. And he did this not to say to him that if he sold his property, that would give him salvation, but to show him that he had not completely obeyed and that there was still something between him and God. And he says, go out and sell everything that you have and then come and follow me. You remember he went away? Well, friends, our citizenship is in heaven. Even though we are still in this world, we are called upon to walk by faith and to live as a stranger and a pilgrim here on earth. The call first came to Abraham while he was still in the land of Mesopotamia. The call came not, that is, he did not have anything to say about it. The call came, but he had something to say about whether he would be obedient. God did not force him. After all, he had the right to either refuse, or secondly, obey with reservations, or thirdly, give absolute implicit obedience. Well, Abraham's first choice to obey was with reservations. He went halfway, as we find. Then the call came to him very, very importantly in the 12th chapter in the first verse, and I read that again. And now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. His call was for total separation. We noted four important steps. Get thee out of thy country. Separation from country and idolatry. To be an alien and a stranger and a foreigner in another country, to him a foreign country. Secondly, get thee out from thy kindred, that is, leave your natural ties, in other words, tie yourself totally to me. Thirdly, get thee out from thy father's house, that is, from the place of comfort, rest, and heirship, and affection. Give up all your inheritance on this earth. In this particular case, and acknowledge another father and another house. In other words, from your father's house to my house, the place I'm inviting you. This is true separation. In the fourth place, get thee into the land then that I will show thee. A land, in other words, you can't find by yourself, but I will reveal it to you. And so the believer's call is very similar. This is, I would say, typical of our call for a complete separation unto God, unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship, we read in the Bible, is in heaven. Even though we are still upon this world and still in this earth, we are called upon to walk by faith and live as a stranger and a pilgrim here on this earth. Now, Abraham illustrated the heavenly calling of the members of the body of Jesus Christ very plainly. This demonstrates the pilgrim character of the faith walk. In other words, outwardly, it has nothing in this present possession. That is, we do not set our hearts upon it. That's what we mean. It looks forward to its inheritance, which is yet future. Take, for instance, what we read in Hebrews 11th chapter, beginning with verse 3 and in verse 4. We have these particular words. Our citizenship, in other words, we say, is in heaven. And now we are to take up our place with Him. And so in Hebrews 11, we read, by faith He sojourned in the land of promise, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and with Jacob, and the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundation, whose builder and maker was God. Now Abraham was rich, and he could have lived in a mansion, but he chose to live in a tent. Now of course this doesn't mean that you and I should leave our houses and live in tents, but it shows what our attitude ought to be towards the things of this world and the things of this earth. Abraham was in this world, but he was not of this world. To be separated from the world does not mean that you need to become a hermit. You do not need to hide in a cave to avoid people in order to have a life that is separation. That's not what God is trying to say to us. In this world, he says, but you're not of this world. The call of Abraham shows us the starting point of the life of faith. The first requirement is separation from, in this case, from the world. For how can two walk together except they be agreed, says the scripture. In other words, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You're not of this world. Even so, Christ was not of this world. Do we really realize this fact, friends, that our citizenship is in heaven, that we belong to a heavenly country? I sometimes travel to other countries, I must recognize that I am a stranger in a sense there, a pilgrim there. That is not my home country. My home country is the United States of America. As far as the physical is concerned, the earthly is concerned, but my spiritual home is in heaven. And then what is my attitude then towards that? The Bible says you cannot serve God and mammon, simply meaning God and materialism things. You cannot serve both gods. God will not have this. If God be God, serve him, said Elijah. And if Baal be God, then serve him. So there can be no compromise. The communists, for instance, choose only hardcore men. So also, when God chose men to go with Gideon, he said, oh, Gideon, you've got too many men. You'll praise yourself for winning the battle. And he parted down to 300 hardcore men, men that were completely separated unto God. Not separated unto a hermit life of some kind. Jesus was a man among men. He was eating. He was drinking. Yet how separated he was from sinners. What I mean by that is from their activities. He mixed with sinners, but not with their activities. Notice how he prays as we turn to the 17th chapter of John, verse 15 through 17. We read these words. And I have given them the word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. We've been sent into the world, but why? As messengers, as ambassadors, not as what we might call then real citizens of this world. And so this world is not my home. We have a song that the quartet sometimes sings, and I love it, and I'm just going to read a few verses of it. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I cannot feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. I fixed this up with Jesus many years ago. I know He'll take me through, though I am weak and poor, but I cannot feel at home in this world anymore. And then the chorus, O Lord, You know I have no friend like You. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me and from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Do you feel at home in this world? That's a very important question I'm asking you at this particular time. Well, we are not of this world. We are just a part of it in the sense that we walk through it. I'm just a passing through. We have several verses I want to read for you at this time. Take, for instance, the verses from 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You see, it's an attitude of heart, my friends. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, please note, this is a very important word. I want you to hear it. I don't want it to go in one ear and out the other. God speaking, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Did you get it? God said it. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. In James, 4th chapter, and the 4th verse, James says, Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Again, it's an attitude of heart. If I'm more concerned about my worldly possessions and my worldly friends than I am about Him, then I'm an enemy of God. Did you get it? My friend, I'm stopping. Did you get it? I'm an enemy of God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. That's right. Each person is easily able to see what class he fits into. Are we a friend of God or a friend of the world? It's impossible to be a friend of both. A couple more verses from 1 John 5, verse 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. There it is. If we are born of God, we will overcome this worldly attitude. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. It's all dependent upon what we believe and how we stand upon our faith. Well, his call involved great sacrifice. The Christian's call, of course, is no child play either. We have many other verses. Take, for instance, Matthew 10:37. We read, He that loveth the father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. We were reading from Matthew. So, a man's foes often are they of his own household, so says even the Bible. Well, then returning to Romans, for instance, the 12th chapter, verse 1 and 2, he says, Therefore, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. God calls for a living sacrifice. It's a sacrifice, but it's a living one, a holy one, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Take a different mind attitude. Take a different thought attitude, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be ye transformed. That word transformed literally means transfigured, as Jesus was transfigured before them on the mount. Be not conformed. Now, a missionary call is very similar and possibly a little bit easier to understand because he must leave home and possessions and relatives and surrender worldly ambitions and go to another country, which God will show him. There you can see it more explicitly. But we that are not missionaries in the foreign field, we are still missionaries in a foreign field. And that foreign field is the world. Our citizenship is in heaven. Abraham's call was followed by some very great promises, by the way. A sevenfold promise. Let me read them to you. The second and third verses of the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. And I will make of thee a great nation. Secondly, I will bless thee. Thirdly, I will make thy name great. Fourthly, thou shalt be a blessing. Fifthly, and I will bless him that blesseth thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And then the last one, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God's call to Abraham was a very outstanding call, and we thank the Lord for it. Now, please note also God's promises to us that when we obey and when we follow. Take, for instance, Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and the 5th verse. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There you have a tremendous promise. Another promise almost like it from the psalmist, the 37th Psalm, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. I realize this was first of all spoken to Israel, but the application is to us. Now on tomorrow's broadcast, we're going to see what Abraham's response is. I'm just going to introduce it now. At first we note that it was a partial response. Take again from Genesis 11, verse 31. And Terah took Abraham, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came into Haran and dwelt there. Now, just why did they stop short? Now, God had required four things of Abraham. He says, separate yourself from your country, separate yourself from your kindred, separate yourself from your father's house, separate yourself unto a land that I will show thee. Now, at first, he obeyed the first one. He went part way. The next two, he had not obeyed right at first. He did not go all the way. Therefore, he could not or would not be led by God in the fourth of all of these promises here until he had fulfilled all of them. Today we want to look at the response of Abraham to this call of God. At first we note that it was only partial obedience. There were four things that God had required of him. One, separate from thy country. Two, separate from thy kindred. Three, separate from thy father's house. Four, separate unto the land that I will show thee. Now the first he had already obeyed. The next two he had not as yet obeyed. Therefore, he could not or would not be led by God in the fourth one, namely into the land, until the others were fulfilled. God leads one step at a time. As we are obedient to the first step, he'll give us the second. And to the second, he'll give us the third, etc., etc. He goes on that way all the time. Now they had stayed in Haran for anywhere from 5 to 15 years. It tells us in the previous chapter, in the last few verses, that Terah, the father of Abraham, had led forth. Evidently, when Abraham received his call from the Lord, he had talked this all over with his family, and that God wanted him to leave, to go into a land. And Terah said, well, why don't we all go along? Why don't we all go? And so Terah took the family, and so they wandered, started out, I should say, on this particular journey. Now the word Terah, the name Terah, means delay. This was quite significant. And this was proven to be true, for at least there was a 5 to 15 year delay in the land of Haran. And we'll note this in the previous chapter, these particular verses. And it says, and they dwelt there in the Haran, and they dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, I've got more to say about that in just a moment. Then the word Haran means dry, parched, fruitless. Well, that's rather significant, too. In other words, if you only part way with the Lord, only part way obedience,